after Juan's done, Kent, you just come up and take what time you have remaining, and then I'll get up and preach my normal 50-minute sermon after they're done. So Juan, come up and talk to us, brother, and tell us what's been happening.
I feel like I have nothing to say anymore because Tim took up all the time. Honestly, he went through the whole timeline, at least the most important parts of it. So let me just open up some of my notes, and then we'll get started. Yeah, it's really great to be back. Like, I was telling Tim, like, it's just unbelievable. Like, we left back in 2005, and he's right. Like, we joked about this whole thing about Boston, and we went to the seminary, and everybody thought, oh, that's cute. He's going to go plant a church in Boston, and even in my mind. And so it's just amazing that we're back to the place where God gave us this vision for that city and to actually be going. And it's not even around the corner, like a year around the corner. It's like around the corner, like less than like 90 days, we're going to be living in downtown Boston. Half our team lives already down there. They live a mile from Fenway Park. So we are going to be in the city. So we're just really excited about what the Lord's going to be doing here in the next, just for the rest of our lives. I mean, this is what we want to commit to. And I'm grateful to be back here. So I just wanted to answer just basically three questions. One is, like, half of you don't have no idea who I am. And so I want to answer the question, who am I? And where have I come from and where we're going? So I'm going to give you kind of a really brief timeline without boring you. And then two, like, why Boston? I want to present to you the need. Like, why plant a church in Boston? Which is kind of like, why, you know, for some of us, we've never been outside of Virginia or this part of the country. And you'll see that there is a stark contrast between what you see here, say, like, consider the South and churches and what the gospel, how that's not really taken shape in the life of the Northeast. And two, it's like what you can do about it. Yes, he alluded to there's some, if you guys want to be involved financially, but there's other ways to be involved, and I'll present those to you as well. But one, just real briefly, we actually came to this fellowship back in 2002 when it first started. We got married back in the day, so we're coming up on 8 years. I think I've known Tim close for 10 years, and I've known many of you for that long period of time. And since then, you know, that's when we first started coming to the church. And at the time, we didn't really have any desires to really kind of head out and do any church planning. It was just kind of like, we always joke around, it's like the black hole of the universe. You just want to be sucked in. It's easy to live here. And we just kind of were here, and we didn't really know what to do at the time. I had gone to Liberty, which many of you know of, which is here, of course. And then just over that time, desires for ministry grew. I had been very involved in different kind of youth ministry when I was in college. But the ministry to teach the gospel, to teach God's word grew. I had started a kind of a Bible study for college students that had grown tremendously out of our house. And there was just a lot of affirmation in that. And still, I knew that that's what I wanted to do, but I wanted to do it in the context of a local church. But we also wanted to do it in the context of a local church where there was need. For me, necessarily, I'm from Miami, so I like where there's a lot of people. I like dense populations. I like different culture. I like diversity, and I thrive mainly in those, in that context. So what we did during that time is we basically evaluated, like, okay, here's these gifts, and how can I use them best for the church? And two was there was a desire for gospel ministry. And three, there was just a desire to be part of a city. At the time, my wife and I were able to travel a lot because of our work. And at that time, like, you know, our first year or two of marriage, we were able to go to Chicago, Los Angeles, San Francisco, New York, Boston. We went to Lima with Grace Assembly, and this was a long time ago. And we had considered other places, Miami, even Atlanta, and just other places, Austin, Texas, wherever the Lord wanted to take us. And we had been to these areas. We really liked these cities. We liked what was going on. We thought we can thrive here. We can really be used of the Lord greatly. But after all of that, like, it really became apparently clear. We visited Boston one day. Like, that's kind of like when things started, like connecting for us in one sense, like we were there. Basically, we just saw a huge need for the gospel, but we didn't really see, like, what that need was like until a few years later, until we started doing research, talking to people. I mean, I've met people from the area who haven't found a church in years because they have a hard time finding churches, which we'll talk about here in just a little bit. So we visited Boston. That's really when we came back and we started, you know, I guess joking around with Tim, but also said, I think we want to go to Boston, and I think this is the place we want to go. And so Basically, we applied for the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, which is in Louisville, Kentucky. That's basically where we live right now, and that's where we've been living since 05. We went there in 05. I graduated in 08. But I want to be very clear that this church was providing for me at the time what the seminary already provides, but more so here. Like, I was getting theological foundations here, and I was also growing in my ability just to lead in my family and as a man and, you know, as a husband and just as a friend. But just going there, I grew, of course, tremendously in just better understanding of the scriptures, just a better understanding in my leadership. But I never did that necessarily outside the context of a local church. So I just wanted to highlight and saying, like, we've been really part and very grateful to be part of Emmanuel Baptist Church back in Louisville, which is in the city. It's downtown, like, in the neighborhood we live in. And I've told some of the elders here, you know, we have incredible opportunities. There's druggies, there's prostitutes, there's it's funny, Debbie, my wife, was saying the other day at Tim's house, she's like, oh, it's so nice just to hear birds, because all you hear is motorcycles and people screaming F-bombs in front of our house all the time. And so that's just kind of the context that we live in, and we love it, and we love it. And part of the reason we think we haven't really been targeted is because we have a German shepherd, so nobody messes with us. And the other day I went for a walk in the park, and people greeted me as hello, officer, and I said greetings, and I'm not a cop, and just moved on. And so... I felt pretty big at that time. but it's just a faithful church to the gospel, proclaiming the gospel in that context. I've been serving at that church as a deacon. This is a church that practices plurality of elders like they do here, plurality of deacons, expository preaching, just a faithful church. And just recently, by God's grace, I was ordained as to be elder qualified and to be sent out by my church. You know, we're not a very diehard Southern Baptist church, but because our church is like about over 100 years old, we still carry some of that government baggage. So we're congregationalist. That basically means we vote on things, but we don't vote on silly things like carpet and windows. But we vote on our leaders. We vote on budgets. We vote on, those are the two main things. And sadly, we have voted on church discipline. But thankfully, we are a church that practices church discipline. We're a church that cares about the holiness of the church. I was presented by our elder saying, we have assessed this man. We feel like he's qualified and he needs to go forward. And so, like, I come to you being sent out by my church who has assessed us and affirmed that calling. So I see that in this church, and something that I wanted Tim and Shannon, I've told them for a long time, I wanted all them also to get behind what we're doing and feel confident in sending us out. I was just excited. I mean, this has been in the making for the last 5 years of what's been going on. So just to fill in a little bit more, though, what I've been doing since 08, our son Jonas was born. We have another baby who's going to be born in Boston in March, which we're really excited about. We're just really stoked, and you know, during that time, my wife got off work. I've been working. Some of you know, but I'm a full-time wedding photographer. That's really the main reason why I'm not leaving till November, because I'm booked up with weddings every Saturday except this weekend through October 30th. So I'm just constantly booked up, and so, like, right after that's done, we're gonna be heading out. So, like, my last wedding's October 30th, and hopefully when I come home, just gotta pack up the computer, back up those cards, and leave for Boston and go from there. So that's what we've been doing for the last 2 years. God's been really faithful. God's given me a lot of grace and just favor in a lot of ways with a lot of just the local business people. I've just been able to meet so many professionals, share the gospel, spend time with them. So what I want to do is just, I want to take you to why Boston. Like, what's going on in Boston that's not happening in Lynchburg or in North Carolina or Virginia? You know, I presented this to a church that was a little bit kind of out of here, like in the middle of nowhere. And I about, like, took the air out of the room when I said there was, like, one Southern Baptist church and a people of, like, 4.5 million people. It's just like, you know, like, wow. And so what I want to do is present that to you and just kind of walk with you and show you what we're trying to accomplish. So... I'll tell you, I'm going to walk through our You know, I'm not going to be preaching, but I'm going to just walk through you through our proposal. I'll tell you where you can get this online after the service, so if you wanted to go back home and read through this and get more information. But I'm going to run through this just a little bit quickly, just because I want to give my other brother some time. But I just want to go ahead and start with, like, our desires, you know, we said earlier, was for the city. When we started exploring the possibilities of church planting, we began to see God's love for the cities. In an article, many of you know Tim Keller, he's a pastor out in New York City. He writes three reasons why we should plant churches in cities. He says, number one, cities are where people are and increasingly will be. Statistically, that's where people are going. Cities are growing every single year. Number two, cities are the key centers of influence culturally, spiritually, and in nearly in every other way. And in this particular context, Boston is that city in the entire Northeast region. Number three, the city, though, this is the theological reason, is that the city is God's invention. It's part of God's plan and purpose, and as such, should not be regarded as an evil place. Like, the city should not be regarded as evil. Life in a city is our eventual destiny, or at least our eternal destiny will revolve around a city. And he gets this from Revelation 21:2, where it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So, like, in the end, we will be gathered in a city with people from all cultures, from all tribes, from all languages, from all baggage, from the poor to the rich, to the educated, to the uneducated. And we, you know, to the theological, to the non-theological, to those who are faith in Christ, will be gathered in that city, and in that city will, in the midst of that city, will be Christ, and we will be cherishing him forever. And, like, that's biblical. We're taken from Eden all the way to a city in the end. And so we're excited about that because Boston has that. It's a place where populations are dense, where diversity thrives, and where culture is creative. Let me just say a few things about the city. Like I said, it's the largest city in New England. The entire, like, region, when I say greater Boston, it's not necessarily just the city, but just kind of like going out. It's 4.5 million people. Boston is known as the hub of New England because it's the economic, or it's the center of activity for New England, but it's also considered the cultural and economic hub because Massachusetts as a state is probably seen as the center of New England. As all the big things, world-class museums, five-star hotels, Ivy League colleges. You know, you think, like, you have a lot of college students here in Lynchburg. We have over 100 colleges through Boston, over 250,000 students, probably within, like, a 10 to 20-mile range. And that's just, like, the size of Lynchburg itself, right? And that's double, and that's not even including everybody else. It's also known as the cradle of modern America. So for its historical richness, means that it's had a huge role in the birthing of America. So there's just a lot of history there. Let me share. This has been an interesting statistic I found, that Boston is a culturally rich and diverse city with people from all over the world. The people I'm about to read, these people groups are represented in Boston with populations of over 10,000. So it can be up to, like, some of these people can be up to 100,000 or more. And the countries with over 10,000 people: China, the Dominican Republic, Haiti, Brazil, Canada, Italy, Vietnam, India, Portugal, El Salvador, Ireland, Russia, Colombia, Cambodia, Guatemala, South Korea, and Greece. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. Like, the nations are there. There's not just educated people there. Like, the nations are there. Like I said earlier, Boston's a college town, over 250,000 college students. Boston has a reputation for being known as the Athens of America. People from all over the world are there to learn and to spread again throughout the world. And some of these places are Harvard University, Boston College, Boston University, MIT, more. Even some of our key leaders in America have been through there. Former presidents, our current president, people in the administration, musicians, artists, a lot of people you see on television have been through Boston. And have gone through many of these colleges. So let me share with you why we need to start a church and just kind of paint for you the picture here. Like I said earlier, we wanted to be to a place where there's need. And honestly, if we assess most places, there's a need to a certain extent anywhere you go. Doesn't necessarily mean you plant a church. Might mean you need to take a church that's dying, revitalize it, and help them, you know, hope in the gospel. That wasn't necessarily the case here in Boston. It was a place great of need, but in need of new churches because there were no churches. Where gospel-believing and preaching churches are hard and rare to find. Let me read to you. I said 4.5 million people. My statistics that I've been studying show that about 38 to 40% of the people are considered atheist or agnostic. That's 38 to 40%. You can move up to Vermont. I heard the state of Vermont is 50% atheist or agnostic. That's just a state. I'm here talking about a city. Other 40% Catholic, but the majority of those are very nominal. They show up to Easter. They show up to Christmas. They go to weddings. They go to special things. Another 10% is just other groups or people who are unclaimed in their views of religion. And some of those groups, and I wrote them down for you just for you to be aware, are Jewish, Scientology, Jehovah's Witness, Unitarian, other Eastern religions, either non-religious or member, and these people are members of unnamed groups. 4% of that is evangelical liberal, mainline Protestants, and that includes Episcopals, Quakers, Moravians, Baptists, Lutherans. And then another percent are evangelical Protestant, which includes Baptists, Presbyterians, Lutheran, Mennonites, Amish, Pentecostal. And then 1% of that population is about Eastern Orthodox in regards to just a religious affiliation. Just in the city there's 36 Buddhist centers in Boston, 14 Islamic centers, 11 Hindu centers, 9 Jewish synagogues, 5 Sikhism centers, 3 pagan centers, 2 Jain centers, and 1 Tao studies center in that area. I had mentioned earlier there's 4% evangelical in Boston, but statistically only 1.7% out of that entire population attends any kind of spiritual or evangelical type of service. So let me put it in perspective. Out of 4.5 million people, about roughly 77,000 people attend any kind of religious church service on any given weekend. I mean, just let that just like, think about where you are. You're in Lynchburg. You know, my wife and I were like, I bet you everybody in their car right now is going to a church. This is my wedding garb, by the way. I usually wear jeans and a t-shirt. But I'm just saying, like, this is like, I just spit right there. I'm pretty transparent and open, but you know, just think about that. Like in Boston, you get up on a Sunday morning and people aren't going to churches. Like I went to Boston a few months ago and I was going to a church that morning and I've never seen the park so full. I mean, they were packed to the brim just with, and I'm not against sports, I love sports, but nothing religious was happening. And that's just not Boston, but I'm saying like the entire region itself is just, and so once you get closer to Boston, it's less. The further you get away, and that's just because things become more suburban or more suburbs. And so like where people are really going to church is kind of like what Lynchburg is to Roanoke. So if you want to find a good church in Boston, like you almost have to drive like 45 minutes to an hour just to find it. Sometimes less, but those are hard and rare to find, but they're there. Just a few more things. Massachusetts itself ranks among the highest in the country of those who claim no religious affiliation. Statistically speaking, there are more Christians per capita in India than there are in Boston. Many of the churches there, and this is I've seen this personally, churches have closed down, have been turned into condos, restaurants, and nightclubs. When we went there, there are so many churches. Like, you knew they were churches and they're condos now. Several other religious centers include Sufi, Self-Realization, Unitarianism. Boston is actually the home of the Mother Church of Christian Science. So like they have kind of like what the Latter-day Saints is to Salt Lake City. Christian Science Church is what it is to Boston. It's there. It's in the downtown area. Has a very strong influence over the city. It's also the birthplace of Transcendentalism in regards to like just like spirituality and religion and all those kind of things. Let me tell you a little bit really quick. You know, I was thinking about this, just about families, because one thing, we've had one baby, so we're like one baby closer to the amount of the Rutgers. They have 7 kids, so we're like, we have one. We have like 6 to go. But in Boston, the average age to have children is 38 to 40. The average household has one to one to one and a half kids, like one to two kids at the most. So that's the average age. And it's strictly for economic reason. It's not because, oh, this is going to be hard on us. It's because people value careers. People value money and success. And if you have more than two kids, you're basically ruining your family, and you're basically setting them up for failure, and you're never going to be able to send them to college. Again, we're in Boston, where there's just all these universities, very educated people. I have a friend of mine who's up there. He has four kids, and nobody believes that they're from the same wife. Nobody. Everyone looks at him. He has, like, four heads. Like, no, that's not yours. That's not yours. He's like, yeah, I've been married to the same lady, same mom. These are all my kids. And so that's kind of frowned upon. You know, Debbie and I were joking. We went to visit a coffee shop in Harvard. We brought in our son, and he just went, ah, and the whole place just froze, turned around and stared at us as if, like, the plague just walked in to get a cup of coffee. And it was just very awkward. It was just very sad and discouraging that there's that kind of response to children in that part of the city. This is another bone to pick maybe with the men later, but there's a lot of males, but there's not a lot of men. A lot of the men use their girls as trophies just to show off. Majority of the households are not married. I think over 50% of people just aren't married in the city, or a lot of people just live alone, have partners. Here's another thing for you to consider. Like in Boston itself, it's the gay index is 133% higher than the national average in that city. So, and also let me tell you a little bit about just the churches itself. Here we go. I mean, like, Cambridge Baptist Church, bi lesbian pastor. Ruggles Baptist Church, gay pastor, open, friendly community. We're all about being gay affirming. And part of that is because they've allowed the culture to inform the church. Like, Boston is a very hot political buzzing city, and so everything is just political. And so that's kind of bled onto the church. So, like, the gospel's kind of taken a sideline, and, like, you go to church. We went to a church where we didn't go there, but we saw on the front entrance of a door a mummy dressed up in a Guantanamo Bay outfit, and it was talking about the injustices of the U.S. war. Like, that's what people are coming to hear preached at their churches in Boston. So that's just, like, that's just a sampling. And a majority of the churches, even if they're not, affirming in maybe some of these lifestyles, it's very inclusivist, or very inclusive. It's not exclusive, and, like, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And just a slew of things that are going on. But I say that not to, like, shock you, but I'm here to say, like, I love the song we sang today. Like, you are on the throne, you are God alone, and in the bridge, like, you're unstoppable. Like, this gospel is unstoppable, and I don't care how secular the city is. Like, the city of Boston cannot stop the proclamation of the gospel and the gospel from saving people. And the kind of church that we have here, you guys are rooted in the doctrines of grace, and I'm thankful for that, and it shouldn't be to make us prideful, but I go in the confidence that, like, as I open my mouth, like, God's going to save people, and he's got elect out there. So I go in that confidence. I go that I'm going to preach the gospel, and I'm going to try, we want to be a church that wants to be engaged to our city, and we trust that as we do that, God will bring the increase, and he's going to draw people to himself. There is a great need, and I'm so thankful that I don't go with blank ammos or with just blank bullets. I go with truth, and the truth is going to change people, and whether God gives us a great church or a small church, we're just thankful that he's considered us worthy to be sent out and preaching the gospel there. So let me just share with you briefly just what our vision is. What time did I start, Tim? Because you took like half an hour to introduce me. Okay, I'm going to keep going. I sense an altar call coming, right? No, I'm kidding. So here's three things. Like I want to share with you our vision briefly, and I'm going to share with you just kind of the things that we love, things we want to value, things that we want to say these are non-negotiables through our journey as a church plant. One is we have a vision for Christ's exaltation. We have a vision to exalt the person and work of Jesus Christ in everything that we say and do. Our vision is to start a church that leads others to follow Jesus, to live like Jesus, and lead like Jesus in our homes, our workplace, and our city. This is where all our teaching is going to be centered on. It's going to be centered on the gospel. Our teaching and everything that we are going to be committed to is going to be committed to a bloody cross and an empty tomb. That is going to be the message that we preach. And a risen Savior. And two, we have a vision for the local church. We have a vision for the local church that is built and centered on the gospel. Sadly, the view of the church in Boston is not positive at all. Many see the church as a building or as a religious cult. The church is neither of those. The church is a community saved by grace, and that's what we want to be. We want to put a high priority on the local church, on the church gathered. You know, there's a lot of movements out there. Some of you may have heard, you know, home church movements or like, you know, different type of congregations. Like, we just want to be reaching one group of people. No, we want a group of people that are from every tribe, from every nation, black, white, poor, rich. We want to gather them in this church, and we just have a vision to gather these people for the gospel. Finally, we have a vision for the city. It means that it goes beyond our church and into the city. That means that we want to equip our people and we want to release our people to fulfill their call. You know, one of the unique things about Boston is, like, it's such a very educated city. So, like, I know some churches, like, in their context, you have rocket scientists, you have engineers, you have professors from Harvard. And so these people wield a lot of influence. So we want to be able to equip them so that they can go back to their place of influence with the gospel. And so we have a vision for the city in that aspect. We are first and foremost committed to building a gospel-centered church, but we also envision ourselves being a church that wants to be committed to helping build a great city. Our vision is to saturate the city with the gospel and pray that Boston looks increasingly more like this new city that we see in Revelation to come. We want it to be more that way. Here's some of the values I mentioned earlier. One is that we want to be truth-centered. That means that we want to be truth-centered, gospel-centered, word-centered in our worship, in our discipleship, and in our evangelism. It means we want to teach us to choose the scripture faithfully. So, like, that's going to be like the thing that holds us together is the gospel, but everything is going to be built on the truths of the scriptures as revealed to us. That's what we want to communicate. Number two, we want to allow that dominance of the scriptures just to shape our community of how we live. So we're committed to, like, gospel-centered living. We want to apply the gospel in our community of faith. We want to take God's word and allow it to shape the way we live together as a church by applying God's word. And this means that we will confess, confront one another with gospel truth about sin, lack of belief, the inability to apply the gospel, and the great truth of God's love and forgiveness through Christ. And as those things take place, we want to be missional. We want to be committed to gospel-centered transformation. We want to sit under the word. We want to receive the word, and we want to be transformed as a community. But then as a community, we want to go out into our surrounding communities and engage our city and engage our cultures. And if some of you follow, I mean, this is a lot of debate on the word missional, but let me read to you a good definition that I found that hopefully will be clear in your mind what I mean when I say that. It means adapting and reformulating absolutely everything we do in worship, discipleship, community, and service so as to be engaged with the non-Christian society around us. Basically, that means, like, I do believe that the church is for the believers. Like, the church is a group of believers indwelt by the Holy Spirit, chosen by God. But we also want to be a group of people that we can engage the non-Christians. And this is what it boils down to is, like, the only thing that we want there to be an offense to with non-Christians is the gospel. We want nothing to offend people except the gospel. If it means, like, people are walking away from our church because we have dirty bathrooms, then, like, that is just a bad reason not to have people in your church. I want people to walk out and be mad at me when I say that Jesus died for sinners. Like, that's where we want the offense to be when it comes to the gospel. And so, for us, it means applying the gospel in the way we live our lives in the city. We love Boston. We want to show the love that we have for Boston as a church during the week. And we want to be committed to changing people through three ways: mercy ministries, arts and creativity. That basically means we want to put an emphasis that we want to do things well. And three, we believe strictly in good biblical counseling, meaning like we want to help people find redemption and hope that Christ provides. We don't want to refer people to like, you know, we don't want to get them on pills or like pop psychology. We want to actually help people in the gospel. And so we want to provide redemption groups and small groups where people who are struggling with addictions or problems can come and hear how they can do those things through the gospel. Almost done, I promise. Ambition, this is our 5-year goals. Let me read to you something. I love my pastor in Louisville because like, we're not, you know, we all say we're not about numbers, but it's amazing how in the scriptures you read in Acts, like God is all about numbers to get our attention. But I love reading Acts, and I know you love reading Acts because that's all Tim preaches. Acts 2:41, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And then we see in 4:4, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to was about 5,000 people. And I'm not saying like this is going to happen, but I think who wouldn't want to see that amount of people in such a secular city as a testimony to the gospel be saved? Like, oh no, you know, we're all about Reformed theology, and you know, we're not about mega churches. No. Two mega churches were born in Acts 2 and in Acts 4. We have mega churches right there. And so my main objective is not mega church. My main objective is to see people come to know the Lord and to repent and come to faith in Christ. And if the Lord does it that way, praise the Lord. And that's what we're asking for, humbly. And so we want to be ambitious about our goals. But so in the next 5 years, basically as we start in 2011, is we want to have at least one community group gathered in each of our 29 zip codes in Boston. Basically, community groups like small groups that meet up every week. And of course, we might not have that in the first year, but we want that at the end of the 5 years. And we'll come back to that point. Secondly, we want to see impacting, life-changing ministry happening in hundreds to thousands of lives in Boston as our people, the church, engage neighbors, friends, and families for Christ, even those people who never set foot in our weekend gatherings. Three, we want to be regularly involved in several local missions just by showing just God's redemption to our city. Four, we want to be actively involved as a church in the next 5 years with at least one strategic unreached people group location globally. We want to be able to send people, like we want to pick somewhere. Our church in Louisville is really committed to Indonesia. We have sent full-time missionaries there. We might pick in Indonesia. I know there's some ties here with different parts of the world, in India and in Peru in the past. And then also we want to begin planting at least one church in another church in another strategic area of Boston. I say that because if we're going to reach Boston, it's not just going to happen through one church. It's going to happen through the saturation of many church plants happening throughout Boston. It's a very different context, and the best way to do that is through an aggressive church planting plan. And so we hope, as we have leaders leading these community groups, we pray that the Lord will raise up a man who is elder qualified and who is able to lead and begin a new church plant. And that likewise, he would do the same thing. We want to be planting churches. We want to be a church planting church. We're not just about being us. If we do that, we're not going to reach Boston. We're going to die as a church 100 years from now, and it's going to be as if nothing ever happened. So we want to be very aggressive that at the very beginning of our plant and our DNA, we want church planting to be very, very important to us. And finally, begin a leadership development program to equip men to become leaders in their homes, workplaces, and churches, and basically to be committed to elder development. We want to raise up men. In an assessment I was in, one of the questions was, okay, Juan, that sounds all really great. How are you going to take an unbeliever to become a believer, and how do you take that new believer and take him all the way to be elder qualified? That's what we want. And I say that because like this church is going to only grow by conversion. We're not going to get people coming from disgruntled mega churches. The biggest church in Boston is 1,000 people. 1,000 people. And so like people are not going to come from these disgruntled churches. We're going to have to like go find the sheep and the elect. And I would love to see those men become leaders and elders. and in our church. So, brother, I'm almost done. I know you want to talk about John MacArthur and everything. So, I want to say one thing. We do have a core group. We have a family there already, like I said earlier. We have another family that's 90% sure going with us. We have another young, very committed to Christ, single girl who's going to be going with us up there. And what's been very encouraging is that we've been receiving a ton of emails from people. I kid you not. They're like, we've been here for a year, 2 years. I heard you're going to be planting this area. We haven't found the church. Can we come and tag along? When are you going to get here? And so we're really encouraged. And I'm heading out to Boston tomorrow morning, which I'll talk to you about here briefly, and then kind of share with you how you can pray for us in that regards. Okay. So I answered the first two questions, who am I? Hopefully I've been able to answer why Boston briefly. Number three is like, what can you do? How can you help? I will say, and I'm not unashamed, like we do need financial backing. The Lord's been gracious. We have other churches besides Grace Assembly that are coming, backing us up, supporting us. But let me just say, like, one of the top reasons why there are fewer churches in the cities, especially Boston, is simply cost. Generally speaking, cities are more expensive than the suburbs or the country. The church has been moving out of cities for many years, sadly, leaving them vastly void of gospel influence because of this. Boston is currently ranked the 8th most expensive city in the United States. Numbers for the Boston Initiative is what I've called this, has been developed through research and with the help of local Bostonians to gain a better realistic picture of our financial needs. Basically, what we want to do, we have a 4-year plan where we're trying to raise money, and like in the first year, we're depending 100% on our donors. Year two, we're going to decrease and say we're depending 23% on our people to give, while 77% of that money is from our donors. 49, 51. So you see, we go from like, man, we need to be committed. We need donors. And then like by year five, we hope to be weaned and be self-sufficient and be a church that is healthy enough to give. Because you got to understand, like, we're dealing with people that particularly are not Christians or come from from really hard backgrounds. And like, they don't understand a concept of who God is, a lot of people. And so like, just to right away go into giving, it's going to take some time to build that foundation to lead them to that point. All that to say, year one is going to be the most crucial year for us in regards to giving. Other things, you know, as the years progress, you know, the Lord can totally blow up this first year, and man, we might be fine at the end of this year, and I hope that we are. But we also want to be humble, and we also want to be realistic of what may or may not happen. So our budget for the first year is $100,000, and I know that sounds like a lot. We've already raised about 25, 26% of that, and we have other churches that I know are going to be committing to us. They just haven't given us an exact amount of number. All that's going to include money for my family, for us to live from, so that I can be free to do ministry, and just other things that we're going to need to buy books, outreach literature, meetings, startup expenses, just undesignated expenses. And I'll give you a website you can go to when this is all done, where this is going to come from. So, but I do want to answer one question when I say this. I do plan on working. That's part of the reason I'm going to Boston tomorrow. Is I'm meeting with wedding professionals in the next day or two or three, just to like get with them and say, hey, I'm coming. I want to keep working. And we're doing that because I think it's going to help to like compensate for whatever is lacking in every month. So like, I'm not stepping away from work. That's one primary reason. Another primary reason is like, my job just connects me with unbelievers, and it connects me with some of the best wedding professionals in the city, wherever I go. And so like, it gives me a sphere of influence that other people just don't have access to. And so to me, this is just a great opportunity to get in there. And if I can walk away from photo business, and if I have to in this year, I will. But right now, I anticipate to still keep working. I'll be honest, the number one thing we're praying for is that we would be able to live off 100% off our donors, and all the money that we make from photography, I still want to work full time, is to go towards a down payment for a house. You know, we've been able to save up, but for us, it's going to be really important just to put our roots down and have a place to call home. And so when we have that structure there, I think that's going to help us create longevity in that city. All right, so briefly, how can you help? One is prayer. Obviously, that's the most obvious, but more specifically, I'm heading out of here. We have an 8-hour drive back to Louisville. I got to be on a flight tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. There's going to be 9 of us meeting on Thursday. My wife's coming up, and we have several people who are considering it with us, and including myself. There's 9 of us who are going to be in Boston all next week for about 5 or 6 days. Part of that time is going to be to pray together as a group. The second part of that is for us to cast vision for the city. We're going to meet with some other local leaders. And 3, it's just for them to like get to know Boston, absorb Boston, observe it. What's it like? What makes people tick? Like, you know, are people really religious about the Red Sox? Yes. And we want people to observe that. We want them to take that in. So please pray for that. And the encouraging thing is that we've been receiving emails from people. So we're going to have a vision casting meeting, kind of similar to what we're doing here a week from now. We're potentially going to have about 20 to 25 people in that meeting. And we're really praying for that, because to have that is a great, great start to what we're trying to do. So please pray for that. These are people looking for churches, and we want to come alongside them and say, come and join us. 2 is get involved, man. You know, like, hopefully this has been very clear to you, but at the end of the day, money's important, but so are able bodies to join the mission for the glory of God and the good of Boston. We're not looking for people to come for a short time and then leave, even though that's good, but we want you to join our mission, commit to life together, and engage our city. Just a word to this congregation. There are so many of you who have influence over younger couples, and I'm not here to, like, pull you out right now, but I'm saying, like, reverse the black hole syndrome and get out of here and go to a place like Boston where there's really need, where your gifts can be used, and where you can do it for the glory of God. You know, some of you are in the education industry, some of you are in the hospital, some of you are nurses or doctors. There's 33 hospitals in Boston. I'm pretty sure you'll find a nursing job if you need one. Things like that. There's education everywhere. So I'm saying, you know, I was talking to a friend of mine yesterday, another church that's supporting us. We met here in Lynchburg, they're in Richmond. You know, Lynchburg has so many Christians, and in my mind, I'm thinking Lynchburg should be one of the greatest sending cities in America. Honestly, there should be, like, missionaries and martyrs coming out of this place like no one's business. There's so many Christians here. And I hope that happens with Grace. I hope Grace is a kind of church and a kind of community to say, you don't need to be here, you need to go that way. And I hope you do come this way. And don't just come to Boston, just go to the Northeast, because it's all like this in most cities. You get up to New York City and up, it's just a vast land. And finally, again, funding. One way particularly that you as individuals can come to us is, you know, if you are able to contribute to us like a one-time gift or annually or monthly. We have a website. If you want a card, I'll give you one afterwards. It's not like a commitment card. It's just my business card. But we have a website. It's called the BostonInitiative.com. TheBostonInitiative.com. We're on Facebook. We're on Twitter. All the website. There's more information that I've left out that is on the website that you can check out. If you want a business card, I can give you one. It's got my number, my email, and all the information that you need to get a hold of us. That's really all I have to say. I'm grateful to be here. I'm thankful. Thank you for listening to me. And you know, it's great to be here, but it's kind of a bittersweet because I don't think we're going to be back for a long time. It's not the kind of drive that you do from Boston to Lynchburg. It's not like what it is from Louisville, you know, to here. It's more doable in one day. And, you know, our family's growing, and, you know, our commitments are growing, and it's great. And we're really grateful. And so I'm thankful to this congregation. I'm thankful to Tim. I'm thankful to Shannon. I've known these guys for a really long time. There's a lot of you families in here that know us. And I remember a lot of you kids were, like, this big, and now you're bigger than me, and I'm short and fat, and you're strong and tall, and so, like, it's great to be back. So thank you again, and we're going to stick around for maybe an hour afterwards. Then we got to head out. We got to pick up our son. He's in Charleston, West Virginia, and we're dying to see him, so thanks.
Well, yeah, I'm on borrowed time. Yeah, I know. Wow, that's really exciting to hear, I feel like I'm the Great Dane has just spoken, and now the little Chihuahua has come to yap a little bit. But in case you guys didn't know me, I'm seeing new faces, and I have yet to speak with some of you. My name is Kent. I go to the better seminary. Sorry, buddy, the truth hurts. But make sure we talk afterwards, because I know of at least one TMS grad in Boston that would love to network with you. He was a Boston banker in that area. So, anyway, I just wanted to share very briefly an update, kind of what has happened over this past semester. As you know, I am at seminary, and I've been just coming back and visiting every semester, about a week or so. I work full-time, and so the job only allows me but so much time to come back and visit. But each semester, it always amazes me how much growth I continue to see in my own life from semester to semester. It really is amazing. I want to share with you briefly a text. You can turn in your Bibles if you'd like. 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 16. And let me read it first, and then I will give you this update. The text says, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially for those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers." If you recall, the last time I was here, I told you that the fall semester of last year, what the predominant theme for me, what the Lord had really taught me, was covenant loyalty. I shared with you that Hebrew word hesed, the idea of covenant faithfulness. And if I could summarize this past semester, the spring semester, I'd say that the word this time is found actually in this passage, in verse 10. "For to this end we toil and strive." There's actually two words there, kapiao in the Greek and agonizomai. And both words, they're actually favorites of Paul. He likes to use them very frequently throughout his epistles, but they denote a very grueling labor. And I would say that that's probably been the biggest experience for me this past semester, has been the labor, the hard work that I have had to learn to take fulfillment in doing for the sake of the ministry, for the sake of the gospel. Just running through the classes, anybody know Allison Felix from the Olympics? Anybody heard the name before? Her dad, Dr. Paul Felix, was my Greek professor at the seminary. And boy, I tell you, he really was a bull-nosed drill sergeant. I always used to tease him throughout the year, I had him for two semesters in Greek, and I always used to tease him that I felt like I was in a constant headlock tapping out, but could never find any relief because of all the work that he continued to pour on me. But, you know, one of the things that I had to learn through that was, and one of the things I'm so grateful for with that class is the high view of Scripture that he taught me. He taught me that Scripture is not as easy as at least from an expositor standpoint, it's not as easy as just reading the text, thinking on it, preaching on it, and no real diligent labor that goes into it. Rather, he taught me that that this is hard work. That exegesis is hard work, and even communicating that exegesis is even greater work. And so I was very appreciative of pretty much how he taught me to buckle down, how he taught me to take these studies seriously. Another class that was really rewarding to me was it was a pastoral ministries class, discipleship and leadership. In that class, we had pastoral ministry requirements. Did you have that at Southern? Pastoral ministry requirements, like field studies, things like that. Going into the semester, I took about 18 units this semester. I would not recommend that if you're considering a master's degree. But going into that, I knew it was going to be a lot of work. But then seeing the ministry requirements, I thought there is no way I'll have the time to do these ministry requirements. And again, it comes back to the diligent labor that I had to learn. Going in, I didn't really know what was to come about. I didn't know when I would find the time to disciple. I had to disciple a small group for 5 weeks at a time. I had to preach at least twice. I had to do open-air preaching at least twice. And I didn't see the time. In fact, I was just waiting for some professors to say, yeah, we just give you all that work so that to test your faith, and to see if you're really the man it takes. But we'll really be easy on you. But no, that didn't happen. And it was amazing, though, to see that I walked in with a willing heart. I walked in by God's grace, mind you, with a heart that just said, okay, I know I have these requirements. Lord, please give me the opportunity to fulfill them. And sure enough, he did. Within a matter of just a couple of weeks, I already had my preaching done. I already had my open air done as well. And what was really interesting through those experiences, I'm so thankful for those requirements, because what happened was it forced me to get into the ministry. It forced me not to stand on the sidelines. It actually forced me to get out there and to share the gospel, to share this knowledge that I'm acquiring for myself. Many of you might know that the Lord took my car away. And this past year, I was without a car, especially that semester. And so the preaching, what's very unique about that open-air preaching I had to do, was basically the only open-air I could do was to the Hispanic community, who, quite frankly, don't know a lick of English. And so even through that, the Lord was teaching me really submission to what he had for me. Whatever my lot, I truly believe that the writer, when he wrote that hymn, was not necessarily saying that it was a lot that he brought on himself. And so I think in the same way that happened with me, I wanted to evangelize. I remember when I first wanted to go to L.A., I said, okay, I'm going to go to Compton, the big inner city, South Central, where not even the cops will go because it's so dangerous. The youthful passion in me wants to, go all out. And it's amazing, though, to see that the ministry that the Lord actually gave me, he put right in front of me, literally is the only thing I had. And the Lord really taught me a thing about submission, about submitting to doing the work that he had for me, rather than doing the work that I thought I was to be doing. And so I see that also with the preaching I had to do. The preaching I had to do, the oldest person I preached to on a consistent basis usually was around the age of 12, perhaps younger. And so through that, the Lord really taught me a thing about preaching. I wanted the opportunity to, there are many men that I talked to that while in seminary, they were pastors, full-time pastors, or maybe just part-time pastors. But nonetheless, they had the opportunity to preach the way Tim does and Shannon does on a weekly basis. And, I was desirous of that. I wanted some experience. But, the Lord, again, said, that's for a different time. That's for a different place in your life. The ministry I have for you here now is with these children. The seminary students, we like to joke and say, the little original sin. And so it was just, it was so amazing to see how the Lord, he was giving me the opportunity. It wasn't the opportunity I expected, but he was giving me the opportunity. And what's so awesome now is that I'm so involved with this ministry through these requirements, pastoral ministry requirements, that I'm doing it on a regular basis and absolutely enjoy it. I'm able to preach to these children on a weekly basis, sometimes twice, as well as the open-air preaching I've been doing every Saturday. I still don't know a lick of Spanish, but, you know, I'm very thankful for the opportunity that's been placed before me. And so I really say that, beloved, as an encouragement to you, to show you how the Lord really has been working in my life, how your prayers are being answered, how the Lord is growing me, he is sanctifying me. I would also say my heart is especially out there for young men and aspiring elders also, that don't fool yourselves into thinking that ministry has to be only this way or only a certain way. Be open to what the Lord would have for you, because the Lord may actually give you the opportunity. It may just not be what you expect, and you may have to take baby steps before you get into the position you want. Or, as our brother Tim and Shannon reminded me of this past week, sometimes our desires, we don't necessarily realize what all our desires entail. And I think that's especially the case for ministry. Ministry is very hard work, very grueling work, and I think that's the one thing that the seminary really has been trying to teach us, is that the work, it is absolutely the most fulfilling work that one could partake in. But at the same time, it's also very grueling, very hard work, very diligent labor. And so, just as Paul says here in this text, and so the only other class I think I had, eschatology. I'm pre-mill, nobody's perfect. You know, classes, ministry-wise, I mean, everything. It's just been such an enjoyable experience. I've been so thankful for you guys. I'm on the email list, and I've been reading all of your emails, and even our brother's church history packets. I think those are absolutely wonderful. It's really just been a great joy to know the anchor I have here at this church. My heart... the love of God is shed abroad in my heart specifically for this church, and I'm just so amazed at the godly stature that I see every time I come back. Even last night, it was just so amazing to sit around and to talk about various issues and to see the fervence that so many of you have for the gospel and for God and for really making a difference for this world, ultimately, and for the kingdom to come. And so, beloved, I thank you so much for your prayers, for your support. I do ask that you continue to pray for me coming into another semester. The work I do is very difficult. I work a graveyard shift while going to school, and it is kind of difficult. The Lord has sustained me thus far. I've learned a little tricks to kind of make that kind of a circumstance a little easier on my body. But nonetheless, it is still very tiring. It is still very laborious and absolutely fulfilling. I wouldn't change it necessarily for anything in the world, except that is until next summer. I have mentioned to some of you that I am interested in coming back here next summer. Regardless, I don't think I'm going to be done in the 3 years that I had anticipated. And there again is another example of how I've had to learn to submit to what the Lord would have for me. I mean, you just have to recognize your limitations. And financially speaking, I just don't have the backing to take care of the degree in that short a time. And so, but you know, I'm perfectly content in that. But I would like to start coming back to this church on a more regular basis. And so, at the end of this school year, I am going to be looking for another job that would hopefully bring me back to this area so that I can be serving alongside you at least for a good couple of months at a time. And so I do ask for your prayers in that, for wisdom, As I seek for jobs, as I continue to work this coming semester and year with that anticipation. And so with that, I guess I'll hand it back over to the other Great Dane we have here. And but let me close in prayer real quick. How about that? And Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity I have had just to share very briefly this update. Thank you so much for our brother Juan, Father, and his heart, Father, for the Boston area, Father. I do ask that you would bless his ministry, Father, as he leaves and heads out there, Father, to preach your word, to preach your precious gospel, Father, to those people, Father. I ask that you'd provide for him, that you'd provide for his family, and for those that will be ministering alongside him, Father. Again, I thank you for this church and the blessing they have been on me personally in my life. Father, I do ask that you would bless the remainder of our fellowship today. Bless the meal, Father. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay.
Well, do I hear an amen? Amen. We ought to rejoice in all the lovely ways that God works in more overt and sometimes less overt ways, but to see the fruit of God's call in specific ways on each other's lives is a good thing, even if we're not necessarily going in the same directions that we hear about. So continue to pray for these two men in particular and their family, in the case of Juan and Debbie and little Jonas, and the baby yet to be born being knit in the womb there. It's a daunting task that's ahead of you in particular as it's getting ready to start. It's quite daunting. Your map's a little bit more definitively laid out for the next semester or so. Study, 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 serve, serve, serve. Try and get some sleep in there when you can. Maybe a little food. But you've got a wide open thing ahead of you, and we need to pray for Juan and Debbie and for protection for them. You know, going into a situation like that, we have an enemy who's never resting. And we'll find all kinds of creative ways to undermine anything getting started with Juan and Debbie and the people that will be going with them. And that can come in the form of personal attacks on the one hand, or internal personal weaknesses that can be exploited, all those kinds of things. We're not all that we suppose that we are sometimes. And so a nice cloud of prayer needs to be around Juan and Debbie and the people that go up with them. And in many ways, that's our responsibility in very direct and significant ways. So thanks for listening to them. We're only 15 minutes past. We do this all the time anyway. Kind of increases the appetite. I can see some of you are salivating. And that's a good thing. And I think there's probably going to be some good food to eat. So before we stand and sing doxology and have our closing prayer, any announcements need to be made to the fellowship in particular, or things that are going on, or needs, or any of that kind of thing? Shannon?